to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whoops, I goofed. When I turned the page, let me start all over. I'm sorry. So let's start back over in verse 6. Yes. That's what you get when you get sticky fingers, huh? Well, we'll start in 1. Might as well start. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Or am I? Yeah. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, that is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when the hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are not baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ, Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that this is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
So basically, to sum all that up, what Paul is trying to help you understand that is that last week we talked about we're on a trajectory, and we know the trajectory is heading to something that we want to not think a lot about, which is death. We're on this trajectory towards our life giving away. And what Paul is trying to help the people of that time remember, he says, I've got good news for you. In spite of the trajectory that you see that ends with the absence of life, he says, the world looks like that's what is leading you to. But the good news that I have for you is Jesus has come, and he's not just going to lead you through it. He's going to lead you into it and through it. As we look at life right now, we're led to death. Because of the gospel hope in Jesus, he leads us through death to the ultimate hope. So if we only trust in what we see and what we think is natural, he says we will become hopeless. But the good news is you don't have to be hopeless in spite of the way it looks. And that's what God is always trying to help us see. Now, you might be realizing as you look at ads and things, the weather, that spring's coming. Are any of you planning yet for your garden? Have you walked through any of the stores and saw they're starting to put seed packets out? So they're preparing for an onslaught, that when the weather breaks and the ground warms up, that people who like to garden are going to go to the store. There's planning, right? There's planning that people are making right now. There's nothing they can do because at times the ground is hard as a rock. I was surprised that Kevin was able to put the sign out in the lawn out there with a post pounder, because the ground's pretty hard. It warmed up, it softened up just enough to get it through. So there's that planning that goes on. And we start thinking, what am I going to put in there? We start thinking more about it. But then those thoughts, as time goes on, those thoughts become planning. You're like in the pre-contemplative part. It's like, oh, I wonder. But then as the time gets closer, you're going to put more effort, more energy into that plan. Then as you get closer to the time where you're going to put that seed in the ground or those plants in the ground, that's going to translate into action. You're going to go to the store. You're going to get everything you need. You're going to do some things. You're not just going to think about it. Because you know if all you do about a garden is sit there and think about it, what's going to happen in the fall? Nothing. Well, sometimes we think about that in our spiritual life too. Isn't all I have to do is just think about God? Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough he thinks about me that he sent Jesus? I mean, Jeff talked about at the Lord's Supper this idea of the passion of God, the passion of Christ. But I like how he said the passion isn't just that day that we celebrate as Easter and the events. It's the passion of God for his creation from the beginning of time. God's passion is us. In this good news of the gospel of Jesus is to help us to translate that idea that even though we invest in this promise, we trust that there will be reward. Just like you trust that when you plan your garden, plant the garden, water the garden, weed the garden, that ultimately you're looking for one thing in that whole process, in all that energy and effort: fruit. Vegetables, greens, whatever you're planting, you're looking for harvest. You're looking for the end of that time when everything is culminated. And when you go out there and you start, you see those first little things popping up, you know, you see the flowers and then other things. Oh, it's growing. And you keep working it. You keep working it. But then when you finally get those first fruits, I don't know if I mentioned to you before when we were living out in Washington. I love blueberries, so we went out and bought a couple blueberry bushes. It already had some blueberries set on them. You know, they're just starting to grow, and we planted them in the corner of our lawn. And, you know, just with the anticipation waiting, and you go out and you look, and they're getting bigger. You go, oh, man, in the next few days, I'm going to pick those blueberries. I go out there to pick the blueberries. The blueberries are disappearing. This little bush, there wasn't too many on there. Come to find out where they were going. It was just so odd that I went out into the backyard and our dog would walk over to the blueberry bush, and you just see her just very slowly just, you know, get them on her tongue and just pull them into her mouth. And I'm going, are you kidding me? Dogs don't eat fruit. I was thinking birds or things like that. But isn't it interesting how the thing that you long for and you're waiting for can easily be taken away by something else? How that hope and that desire can be lost because something interferes with it. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get us to realize is be careful about all these different things that you hear that undermine the promise of God. This passion of God for us is there to give us hope. But realize that there's so many other things that are going to try to spoil that. One of the things that he talks about with this, the parable of the soils, is that we are the ground, right? We're the soil. Jesus is the seed. Our hearts can either welcome it or be too hard to accept it or be too distracted to let it grow. But the seed is the seed. The potential is there. Where's your heart? So in life, it's a consistent act of introspection to say, okay, what do I need to work on to become more of what God wants me to be? So this idea of why should I even continue to pursue it when there could be other dogs out there or birds or other things that are just going to take it away? Well, that life, the death, in the resurrection of Jesus, we're told is that thing that we're supposed to hold on to in spite of all the other things that this world is trying to do to distract us from the hope for which Christ came and died and was raised again for. And not only is this a claim of Paul, he says there were 500 people. Twice or three times as many, if we had twice or three many times the people that are here, that all of a sudden Jesus appeared to all of us at one time. How hard would it be then to deny that Jesus was raised from the dead? And that's what he's trying to get across to us too. He says, not only did he appear to the apostles, to me, but 500 people at once. So even though you might be hearing that this is crazy talk, there's people that have actually witnessed it. But without this hope, what do we have? Only hope in this world. Only hope for what can satisfy me now. And he makes an interesting statement. He says, and it's kind of crazy, if we don't have hope of the resurrection, then why are people being baptized for the dead? And for a long time, you know, we go, what in the world is that about? Well, it's probably that there were teachings in the church at the time, this Gnostic mentality that said you could do such a thing. Paul's not advocating that you are baptized for the dead. He's saying there are people in the church who are believing you can be, but if there's no resurrection, then why would they be? He said, so even in your actions, you're proving that there is a hope beyond life. He says, remember that hope. And then Paul goes on to say, and why would I go through all the persecutions I've been through if I didn't believe there was a hope? But he also goes on to say that there are a lot of things in this life that are trying to create the lack of fruitfulness. He says, Jesus is our first fruits. He is the example to us that, yes, this is all true. And that's what we need to hold on to. He says, but there are powers, there are dominions, there are powers that are always against us. And it's not just things opposing to us. If you go back to the parable of the soils, it's us, ourselves, who get in the way of it. We have no one else to point a finger at. Because the seed will be sown on your heart. Will your heart be able to accept it and allow it to grow? Are you continuing to indulge the flesh, thinking that, well, why not eat and drink for tomorrow I die? What else is there to live for except gratifying the flesh? And Paul continually wants us to realize there's so much more to live for, and there's so much more to be about than just gratifying the flesh. We talked last week about Jesus in Romans or in Hebrews 12. We talked about all this great cloud of witnesses, and then here is Jesus who came and he endured the cross. And we're told to throw off all those things that hinder and keep us from running well. Set our eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who has ultimate victory over the thing that takes away hope, which is death. We stare death in the face and we go, well, then why try to do anything other than please myself? One of the things that Paul wants us to realize in this relationship that we have with God, in Romans chapter 8, he says, you're not of the realm of the flesh, but are of the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And we know that if the Spirit lives in you, then what will happen in you? You will become fruitful. Fruits of the Spirit will grow in you. So some identifiers of whether the Spirit is in you or not. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. And it's not just physical death. You will die eternal death. It's separation is what death is. It's you will be separated from God because of the misdeeds of the body. But put those misdeeds of the body to death. So that you live. So that is continuously working on your garden, right? We talked last week about weeding and seeding. That today, what can you do? You weed out things of the past, that attitudes, behaviors, whatever they are that aren't running along the line of the hope that is set. That's all we can do is weed and seed now. When we let the seed of God grow in us, we make room for it. We make time for it. We prepare the ground for it because God is always trying to sow those seeds into our life. We don't dwell on the past. We learn from it so that we can live well today, so that we don't fall into the same habits again over and over. And we all know that there will be times when we will make the same mistake again. But we have to learn from it and try to root those weeds out. But the past doesn't have to define you. But for the future, we don't have to fear either. We can trust God that even though our body is going to be led to death's door, that Jesus kicks open the door and goes through it before us. And in his resurrection proves to us that we will have the same response in the end time. So we can trust God's promise because he did it for Jesus. So fear doesn't have to control you either. So all we can do about the past is learn from it. What can we do about the future? Weed out the things in your life that whether you're putting the weeds in there or it's blowing in from somewhere else. But allow the seed of Christ to grow in you. Nurture it, because then tomorrow there will be fruitfulness. But all you can do now for the harvest later is do what you can do now. That's all you can do. We don't have to fear it. Christ is the first fruits. You have more than hope now. You have ultimate reward, and that is there to help us realize I can live differently now. I can think differently now. That I will be imperishable. This promise that we will be raised imperishable, glorious, powerful, with a spiritual body, that death will be swallowed up. The thing that stands in our way will be gone. So he says, today, stand firm in yourself. Give yourself fully to the work of God, whether it's in you and then it's oozing out into the lives of others. And understand whose you are and what you will be by how you weed and how you seed and how you feed today. So hold firm to the end. He says, your labor is not in vain. There will be a harvest because God promises it. So we're told in Hebrews 12, so run with perseverance with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we continue to work on our garden and allowing God to create in us clean soil so things will not get in the way of the fruitfulness that he will provide through his Spirit. So we call out to him, Father, create in me a clean heart. In his passion for us, he says, that's what I've always wanted to do. Thank you for welcoming me in to your garden. And I will work with you. I won't just do it for you, but I will be with you. Because part of the process of you becoming what I want you to be is the challenge of turning it over to me and striving to live your life for me. If you need the prayers of the church, we're here. We're all struggling with a good garden. But we're also here to help one another. And if there's anything that we can do, you can come now as we stand and give God praise. And renew thy spirit.